Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Herod the Tetrarch heard of the reputation of Jesus and said to his servants, "This man is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why mighty powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John, bound him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Although he wanted to kill him, he feared the people, for they regarded John as a prophet. But at a birthday celebration for Herod, the daughter of Herodias performed a dance before the guests and delighted Herod so much that he swore to give her whatever she might ask for. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed. But because of his oaths and the guests who were present, he ordered that it be given, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we continue to ponder on this retreat, the missionary transformation of the Church and our own missionary metamorphosis, today's readings and the liturgical memorial remind and encourage us towards several of the virtues that all of us in the Church need as we carry out our role as prophets. St. John the Baptist and Jeremiah both told the truth to their listeners, the truth that they needed to hear, whether their listeners wanted to hear it or not. They called their listeners to conversion. John reminded Herod Antipas that it was not lawful for him to marry his brother Philip's wife. The book of Leviticus had clearly said, "You shall not have intercourse with your brother's wife, for that would be a disgrace to your brother. It's the equivalent of sleeping with your brother, because he had become one flesh with his wife." Herod had gone to Rome to visit his brother, and while there, seduced his sister-in-law, persuaded her to leave his brother, divorced his own wife, and married her. To make the incestuous matters worse, Herodias was Philip's and Herod's niece as well. For all these reasons, it was not right for Herod to have Herodias as his wife. Jeremiah likewise told the truth and called his listeners to conversion. After telling the priests, the prophets, the princes, and the people to repent, lest what happened to Shiloh happen to Jerusalem, the religious class said, "This man deserves death." Jeremiah, however, spoke up, saying, "It was the Lord who sent me to prophesy against this house and the city all that you have heard. Now, therefore, reform your ways and your deeds. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God, so that the Lord will repent of the evil with which he threatened you. In truth, it was the Lord who sent me to you to speak all these things for you to hear." To be a prophet in our own age, we likewise need to see that the truth is a gift, not a curse or a weapon, that to call someone to conversion is an act of love. John's whole ministry was to prepare people for conversion, to lower the mountains of their pride, to fill up the valleys of their shallow spiritual life, to remove all the debris that cluttered their souls, so that the King of Glory could come and change their life forever. Jeremiah's mission was to call the people to conversion, lest they commit spiritual and communal suicide by their destructive behavior. Neither was content to sit on the sidelines when they knew that their contemporaries were going over the cliff. God loves us enough to summon us to metanoia, to call us to experience His mercy. And after they had experienced that gift, they shared that love in the hope that others might receive the message humbly and convert. The reason why they were able to speak the truth, even when they might have been signing their own death warrants, points to the second virtue we need to learn from them. They were able to do it because they were courageous and trusting in the Lord enough not to fear death. Just like Abraham had the faith to be willing to sacrifice his own son, because as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, he knew that even if Isaac should die, God would have the power to raise him from the dead. Way before, 1800 years before the resurrection, Abraham still had that faith. So Jeremiah and John the Baptist knew that the Lord would have the power to raise them from the dead. So they were able to be bold, because if you're not afraid if people are threatening to kill you, there's little that could intimidate you. Jeremiah spoke up and said, "As for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me what you think is good and right. But mark well, if you put me to death, it's innocent blood you bring on yourself, on this city and its citizens. It's already bad enough what you're doing to the Lord, but think about what you're doing here. You're only going to compound the problem, not solve it." Jeremiah's message was partially heard. The princes and the people, the less religious, spoke to the priests and the prophets, the more religious. Not that they should heed Jeremiah's call to conversion, but minimally, this man doesn't deserve death. Even though they recognize it is in the name of the Lord our God that he speaks to us, we know from the rest of the book of Jeremiah that they didn't act on his words of conversion. John the Baptist at first received similar treatment. With a string of violent verbs, Herod had him arrested, bound, and imprisoned, and he wanted to kill him, St. Matthew tells us. But he feared the people. But eventually he would kill him, when his vindictive bride pimped her princess daughter to do a striptease before her father and his stepfather and uncle and all his drunken courtiers to seduce him into vowing to give her anything she wanted. When she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter, Herod gave the command. And to the Aramaic tune of "Happy birthday to you," the soldiers brought in not birthday cake, but the Baptist's severed head and presented it to this lustful, power-hungry, self-important, tiny little assassin. But while that day was a tragedy for Herod and for all those participating in a satanic liturgy where lust ruled instead of sacrificial love, where immoral oaths dominated it over the truth, it was a tragedy for them. It was a triumph for St. John the Baptist. It was, in essence, his happy spiritual birthday in which he was born into eternity and he leaped for joy again. He knew that that would occur. That's why he was bold. To preach the gospel effectively, we too can't be afraid. Specifically, we can't be afraid to die. In essence, we already need to be dead, to be crucified with Christ and with him to the world, so that it is no longer we who live, but he who is living within us. If we are yoked to Christ, risen from the dead, then death only means a change of address. This gives us confidence to suffer for Christ and even to die for him, because we know that after moments of pain and agony, we will experience an eternity of joy and happiness. How do we get ready for that? Got to take the advice of the imitation of Christ and die to ourselves each day. To die to the old Adam and allow Christ to live. The imitation of Christ tells us to wake up every morning and ponder our death to think that that day will be our last. Then we'll really be able to learn how to live. Cardinal Regale, 3 years ago in September, 2 days before he would retire as the Archbishop of Philadelphia, put out a beautiful letter to his priests about how we prepare for death. I think it's far greater than the Imitation of Christ, actually, in its practical consequences. But because Archbishop Shapier was coming into Philadelphia and everybody was paying attention to it, I think very few people know of this meditation that Cardinal Regale gave us. But he talked to us about having our entire life revolve around these two passages from Jesus in the Gospel. 1 John 10:18, the Good Shepherd Discourse. No one takes my life from me, I freely lay it down. So we're never going to be a victim. We're going to freely cooperate with God's will, even if it means our martyrdom. We prepare for that every day. And we actually do lay down our life for Christ and others every day. That creates the habit in the little things so that we will be faithful in the large. And the second was Jesus' valedictory. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That if we're constantly commending ourselves to God the Father, that when the time comes for us to be violently murdered or for us to die peacefully in the presence of sisters singing around us on our deathbed, we'll be ready. We will have said to the Lord thousands and tens of thousands and even hundreds of thousands of times, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. He calls us to do that when we make our morning offering, as soon as we get up. Calls us to offer ourselves when we come before the Lord at Mass, to recognize that we give of ourselves wholly and entirely together with Christ to the Father. Calls us to do that as we pray the Rosary and meditate on the self-giving of Jesus in each of those mysteries. Calls us to do it in a particular way in our examination at the end of the day. But the more we do that, the more we take on that reality, the easier it is for us to be bold when people are trying to scare us. And we also know that in the preaching of the gospel, sometimes the most effective predication of all is not the words that the Holy Spirit puts on our lips, but the eloquence of our blood shed for Christ in testimony that he's worth living for and he's worth dying for. That's the greatest prophecy we'll ever be able to give, which is why we say that the seed of Christians is not the mellifluous words of St. John Chrysostom and his famous band, but that the seed of Christians is the blood of the martyrs. John the Baptist's death ironically turned Herod into a prophet. When he heard about Jesus' reputation, his guilty conscience led him to exclaim, "This man is John the Baptist." Origen tells us of an ancient tradition that John and Jesus looked very much alike on account of their kinship. We know that their initial messages were identical. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And their deeds similarly powerful. And that led Herod, as he was murdering the Lord's forerunner, to become a precursor of the angels outside the tomb on Easter morning, exclaiming with the very same words that they would use, "He has been raised from the dead." Today, as we come forward to celebrate this Mass, we ask the Lord for a double portion of Jeremiah and John the Baptist's prophetic gifts, their truth and their courage, so that we might preach the truth boldly in season and out of season, so that we may grow in our death to self and life in Christ, so that no mob, no little earthly potentate may intimidate us from doing the work of the Lord and God of all. Today we approach the altar in the memorial of St. Peter Julian Aymar, the 19th century founder of the Priests of the Blessed Sacrament, the first institute dedicated to glorify the great Sacramentum Caritatis. as well as the founder of the Servants of the Blessed Sacrament, a woman's religious order dedicated to perpetual Eucharistic adoration, the work for poor adults, preparing adults to receive Holy Communion worthily, the Archconfraternity of the Blessed Sacrament that the 1917 Code of Canon Law encouraged every priest to institute, as well as a priestly society asking priests to spend 1 hour a day adoring the Lord in the Eucharist. Just like Jesus suffered the loss of the majority of his disciples when he first announced the gift of his body and blood in a Capernaum synagogue, so St. Peter Julian Aymar also suffered so much in trying to promote our centering our whole life on Jesus in this greatest act of humility. People didn't want to hear the message. We can sometimes take it for granted as perpetual Eucharistic adoration chapels are popping up, thanks be to God, everywhere. But that was an unheard thing. And when he tried to get it, he was opposed. And he was opposed beginning with the clergy. Imagine spending a holy hour in the presence of our Lord Jesus, and you'd get opposition. But we see the same thing when Jesus was given the greatest gift that the world had ever seen, that many of those who had followed him, his disciples for 2 years, had seen his miracles, had received those gifts, had listened to his powerful preaching. They responded not with, "Thank you, Jesus, but this teaching is hard, who can endure it?" And they went away. St. Peter Julian Aymar, when he was suffering, and the various members of his community couldn't understand it, he told them, "They do not understand it. And each one who thinks to oppose what we're doing is doing it a service. For I know well that this enterprise must be persecuted. For was not the Lord persecuted throughout his life?" He knew that if he was going to be entering into deeper communion with the Lord who suffered rejection in the Capernaum synagogue, with the Lord who, in order to give us his body and blood, was murdered publicly on Golgotha, that deeper communion was also going to be a communion in suffering. And he was willing to do it out of love for the love that he and all of us receive in Holy Communion. As we prepare to receive the same Lord that St. Peter adored throughout his life, the same Lord he gave to countless people, the same Lord he helped them to learn to worship, we ask his intercession that we too, coming into communion with the Lord Jesus, might come into communion with him who is the truth and him who is parousia enfleshed, so that we may be willing to suffer to proclaim this greatest gift of all, the root and center, the source and the summit of life, and the greatest prophetic witness of all, of God's everlasting love. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.